All right, well, why don't we pray? And we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for letting us be here together. Thank you for being here with us. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us. You, Holy Spirit, would open our eyes and our ears. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear his voice. As we open your word, we pray that you would teach us. You would feed us. We commit this time to you and ask that you alone, Christ, would be made known. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I was thinking over the past couple of days and how much of a challenge it is to take a few verses and try to organize it in some cohesive thoughts that would hopefully only be able to do in 30 minutes. I was telling someone this morning how really I think you could probably just take one of these verses we're going to talk about this morning and spend hours and hours and hours just kind of unpacking it, but we don't have hours and hours and hours. So we're going to try to pack a lot into a little bit of time this morning. Also, I was reminded how much of it, most of you probably have experienced this, anytime you really study a passage of Scripture, how much you get out of it, and just in your own study, and that was true for me, and thinking, oh, this is fresh, and this is something new that I see here, and so that's a gift from God anytime we study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit teaches us new things. Just reveals to us again how the Word of God is alive. And every time we open it, the Holy Spirit desires to teach us. Even if we've read this 1,000 times, it's new. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So we're going to be in James chapter 5 today, specifically starting in verse 7. And we're going to focus on verses 7 through 11. I believe the your bulletin probably says verse 12, but we're going to stick to verse 11, just through verse 11. Just before that, a reminder what's been talked about from the past couple of weeks, and we saw how James, in the end of 4, beginning of 5, is rebuking people for their arrogance and for abusing wealth and power. Overly self-confident business people are probably the view, are in view in the end of chapter 4. But then we were reminded last week by Daniel that probably that their non-Christian rich are being addressed in James 5, 1 through 6. We saw there was a stern warning given to those who use their power, their money, their influence in unjust ways. Today we're going to shift our focus, and we're going to see the attitude that we as God's people need to have, or the biblical perspective with regards to injustice and in light of Christ's returning as judge and deliverer. How do we respond when we go through suffering, when we experience injustice? What is our reaction in the midst of this? So let's read the text together in James chapter 5. If you want to follow along, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. a lot there. But this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. James starts off with two words: be patient. And we could just stop right there and talk a lot about that. Be patient. There was a recent, a while back, there was a survey done in London on patience. About 2,000 British adults were included in this survey to see how patient the culture had become, or was. A lot of interesting facts. Respondents reported becoming frustrated after just 16 seconds of waiting for a web page to load, and after 25 seconds of waiting for a traffic light to change. Oftentimes, all it takes, was discovered, is mere seconds of waiting for people to lose their cool. For example, respondents reported losing their temper after just 20 seconds of waiting for ink to dry on a greeting card. Additionally, it only takes 22 seconds for people to start cursing their computers or TVs if a show or TV or movie doesn't immediately start streaming correctly. Surveyed Brits also reported losing their cool after just 18 seconds of searching for a pen. Even a cup of tea, an undeniable symbol of British leisure time, incited anger among respondents if the kettle took more than 28 seconds to boil. Waiting in line seemed to especially annoy respondents, with 45% admitting they had lost their temper after waiting an excessive amount of time. But what exactly is excessive? Respondents said just 30 seconds of waiting in a line would be enough to try their patience. And half said, if I can turn the page, they're likely to switch to a different line if the one they are in isn't moving fast enough. Surprisingly, 95% of respondents still admitted that they believe patience is a virtue. Those Brits. But what about those Americans? There was a survey taken by a bank called Fifth Third, and it commissioned a national survey that revealed a surprising disconnect, with nearly 80% of respondents rating themselves as being patient. But in reality, 96% of Americans will knowingly consume extremely hot food or drink that burns their mouth. 63% do so frequently. More than half hang up the phone after being on hold 1 minute or less. 71% frequently exceed the speed limit to get to their destination faster. Americans will binge watch an average of 7 TV episodes in a single setting. Nearly a third of respondents ages 18 through 24 wait less than 1 second before bypassing a slow walker. Such a patient culture. The reality is, we've got a problem, and that problem is patience. We're not very patient. I'm not very patient. I'd like to think I'm patient, but a big but. Yeah. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. As I went through this, there's a lot of great material on this text. One of which, commentary that I'm very thankful for, is by a gentleman by the name of Douglas Moo. And I'm thankful for his work and some of the thoughts that I'll share with you today come from him. If we were to do a quick flyover of this text, we'd notice several key areas in this text. First, obviously, the words like be patient are mentioned twice, verse 7, verse 8. patience in verse 10. Endure and endurance in verse 11. We'd also note that in light of the soon return of Christ as judge and deliverer, believers need to imitate the farmer and the prophets in displaying patience with their situation and with each other, and to imitate Job in the endurance of difficult circumstances. So we're going to try to unpack some of that, get off the high elevation and come down a little bit lower, and try to unpack some of these areas together this morning. One other thing I want to mention is reading through James and through this text this morning. I want you to remember who James is. This is a man who grew up with God. Jesus was his half-brother. So physically, they would have done a lot of life probably together. This was also a man that not only knew Jesus pretty well from being in the same house, but it was also a man who, at one point, most likely, we understand, did not believe Jesus, what he was saying. Did not believe that he was God. Did not believe the teaching that he shared. This is James, a man that now fully knows who Jesus is. Fully knows this is God. A man who's been fully transformed and changed by the gospel, by Jesus. And this is a man that as you read, and as we read these few verses, verses 7 through 11, I really see Jesus being reflected in what he's saying. Not only in his style of what he's sharing, which, yes, is somewhat Hebraic in the way he's sharing, and using pictures like, look at the farmer, look at the crops. That's very much also the way that Jesus taught. If you look back, think back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sitting there admonishing the people there, do this. And by way of reminder, look at this part of nature. But also, not only his style does reflect Jesus, I think in his tone, he's really reflecting Christ to his audience. He understands what his audience is going through. He's not negating the fact they're going through deep suffering and trials. And now he's trying to shepherd them and encourage them and help them by his opening words, be patient. And I think what's coming out of that is also, this is really hard. I know it is. Be patient. So there's very much a Christ-like quality that comes across. So what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through these different verses, and then at the end try to make some concluding thoughts as we finish discussing this. Verse 7, first part. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. James combines two things here. Be patient until. Be patient until. There's a sense that this has a kind of a if you understand what I'm saying here, a pregnant sense. There's a waiting. You have to wait. Those of you who have been mothers and you've carried children, you understand you're waiting. Is this ever going to end? At least that's what I understand it's like. You're like, you know, this is wonderful, but we're waiting for the day when the little child is coming. Be patient. And James is saying is kind of that same way. Exercise patience as you wait for and you look for the coming of the Lord. It's not always going to be this way. There is an end. Be patient, but don't just sit and wait and do nothing. Just as you wait and look for the coming of the Lord. So the attitude that James calls on us to adopt here then is, as Moo says, includes resignation in the face of suffering, along with confident expectation of a day when the fortunes of this life will be reversed. Also implied here would be Paul's word to the Romans in Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Be patient. In the midst of the suffering, the Lord is coming. The second part of this verse says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. In Palestine, there are two rainy seasons. The early rains come during the fall. Rain during this time is crucial to farmers because it helps the seeds to germinate. But the late rains come in early spring and help the seedlings turn into mature plants. So we have a picture here, a farmer, a reality that people would have known very well. The farmer goes out, he prepares a field, he sows the seed, and then he waits for a crop. That's a very natural illustration of patience. It's not right away. It's not overnight. The farmer can do little to affect the outcome. But he needs to wait. He has to pray for the right rain at the right time. They were dependent upon the rain, those two rains, coming so that they could have their crops. Sometimes in life, and the people that James was talking to might think as they're going through a trial, okay, finally, now, okay, things will get better. But nope, they're just getting worse. Where's the end of this? Well, one more rain needs to come before the harvest. God is conforming us. God was conforming them through these trials, through being patient, to His image, because He wants to make us like Him so that we will make much of Him. That is His desire. And we call this process sanctification, something that we go through to become more like Christ. It's the process of being refined, sometimes through trials and sufferings, so that what is truly in our hearts can be brought to the surface and taken out if need be, or it's made purer if it can stay. But the harvest does come. There is a time when the farmer sees those saplings coming through the dirt. And you can say, yes, ha, it was worth the wait. But the waiting is hard. The waiting is hard. In verse 8, he says, again, he repeats this phrase, be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What does this mean? What are you saying, James? What are you wanting us to hear? What is commanded here is a firm adherence to the faith in Christ in the midst of temptations and trials. As these believers were waiting patiently for their Lord to return, they were needing to fortify themselves for the struggle against sin and with difficult circumstances. So what does it mean for us to establish our hearts? That phrase, establish your hearts. And how do we do this? Well, the word in Greek for establish is interesting. It's a verb. So it's an action. And it has the following meaning. It's a support that fixes or plants down. Something that's set fast. It gives support. It's secure. So it's this idea of setting an anchor, a pillar that cannot be moved. And I think we can identify that with this in a world of chaos, that we need an anchor. We need a support. And Jesus is that anchor. He is that support. We need to establish our hearts because our hearts are so prone to wander or to not be patient or to get discouraged, or to give up, or all these things, or to sin. We need to establish our hearts, to be rooted deeply in a deep walk with Christ. And I think two ways that we can do that that are helpful is to be soaking ourselves in the Word of God, to be people of the Word, people that are reading the Word, that are meditating on the Word, and to be a people that are living in community with one another, sharing God's Word, sharing our struggles with one another, encouraging one another. So soaking in the Word and reflecting with community. Earlier we had up on the board Psalm 37. And I think this is a psalm that's helpful when we think about establishing our hearts. It's this perfect dance of being and doing, working and resting. It's the farmer planting and the farmer waiting. And the psalmist really, Psalm 37, David goes along with James, what we're talking about. And he says, "Fret not yourself. Don't be envious of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good." Don't just sit there. Do not do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. "Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." This is a great psalm to memorize and to think about as you wrestle with not being patient in the midst of trials. To reflect upon what the psalmist says here. The second part of this verse, after he's saying establish your hearts, says, "For the coming of the Lord is at hand." I think this was touched upon last week as well, is the return of Christ. And what's crucial, as one commentator has said, to understand this nearness, when it says the coming of the Lord is at hand, it's important to understand it in the appropriate temporal framework, or to understand it in salvation history. With the death and resurrection of Jesus and pouring out of the Spirit, the last days have been inaugurated. This final age of salvation will find its climax in the return of Christ in glory. But, and here is the crucial point, the length of this age is unknown. Not even Jesus knew how long the last days would last. What this means is that the return of Christ as the next event in the salvation historical timetable from the time of the early church to our own day is near or imminent. Every generation of Christians lives or should live with the consciousness that this could occur at any time, and that one needs to make decisions and choose values based on that realization. So it was true in James's day as it is in ours. Just as true. We need to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Moving on, we read, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." What happens, I don't know, what happens in your heart or in your home, in your relationships, when you grow impatient? Who do you begin to grumble with? The person that you don't really know very much? The stranger on the street? The person you're trying to impress? No. It's usually the people that are closest to you, people in your family. You begin to complain. We vent the pressure from a stressful work environment or ill health to our close friends and family, right? When things don't go right. So it's natural that James is saying here, "Hey guys, family of God here, they're under extreme pressure, persecution. It's natural they turn their frustrations on one another." And he's saying, be careful. Don't do that. It's not that it's wrong to share our frustrations or share what we're struggling with others, but just to leave them there is not right. Just to grumble and complain, and that's it, is not what we're called to. We're called to groan, and we can complain, we can sigh, but we take those to the Lord together with our brothers and sisters. There's a passage in Exodus 2 in verse 23. The people of Israel have been under intense persecution and slavery. And this idea that James shares is also in this passage when it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God knew. He knew all along. He knew he wasn't far away and removed. He was there. So when we're going through these frustrations, persecutions, suffering, hard times, whatever it is, and we're growing impatient, God hears our groans and our grumblings, and he knows because he is there. He's not far. He is near. So we take our groaning to the Lord. We talk with others how hard it is, but we don't leave it there. We take him to the Lord because he hears and he knows. Also, there's at the end of this verse, he says, "Don't do this so that you will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." This reflects, remember, Jesus in Matthew 7, 1, he said, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." Probably influenced by what Jesus said there. James reminds his readers, again, that judgment is imminent. The judge is standing at the door. He's near. Remember in James 4, 12, we're reminded again that there is only one lawgiver and judge. Christ is the judge. Moving on, he said this as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So now he's saying, remember the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and they suffered. It doesn't tell us what specific prophets he's talking about. We can all probably come to mind Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these guys that they spoke, and they were not well received. Life was really hard for them. They spoke the truth and were rejected. They suffered in the cause of their God. They spoke in the name of the Lord. And doing God's will, James is suggesting to us here, will often lead to suffering. And Christians, we need to learn to suffer patiently as we await the Lord's vindication. But this is not to say that we cannot speak against evil, because we should speak against evil. But it's a reminder that we will be rejected. We will suffer. He moves on. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." I'm going to spend just their closing time, a little more time on this, because James, I think, is really trying to drive home a very important point here. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Douglas Moo says that James's pronouncement of blessing here on those who persevere sounds very similar to what he said toward the beginning of the letter. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him." In Job, 42, verses 5 through 6, Job, remember, confesses that he's finally learned his lesson about the majesty and sovereign goodness of God. And a reference to the purpose that God has in suffering would certainly be an important source of comfort for James's readers. On the other hand, the restorative end of Job's story is, of course, prominent in the canonical book and would be of equal comfort to James's readers. Your present suffering, James would be saying, is not the end of the story. Job's integrity is rewarded in the end. There is a good end that God brought about in Job's situation that shows the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Of course, James does not mean that patience and suffering will always be rewarded by material prosperity. Too many examples that we know of in the Old Testament and the New Testament prove this to be wrong. But James does seek to encourage our faithful, patient endurance of affliction by reminding us of the blessing that we receive for such faithfulness from our merciful and compassionate God. So James takes us to Job to point us to Christ, who is compassionate and merciful. So I want to conclude by challenging us to have what one author has called patient fortitude. To have patient fortitude. To have patience in the midst of suffering. To endure when it's not easy. It's a patience combined with endurance. Forged in the trials of life, Christ in us, we begin to exhibit this patient fortitude. We resist through the trials. And as we endure and rely on Christ, our patience grows. And God knows. I love what one author, Laura Baxter, wrote. She said, "Whatever our affliction, we can take comfort in knowing our suffering is part of a greater struggle. Christ tells us to expect trouble in this world. When we endure trials with hope, we are following in the footsteps of Job and other godly men and women, and in a mysterious way, like the passion of Job, our own sufferings reflect the passion of Christ, waiting for the day when all of God's family will be restored." There is a good end. We know the end of the story. So remember this. Jesus is patient. We are not. He is. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is merciful and compassionate to us as children. So let that truth sink in. This is who he is. Is he so much more? A resounding yes. But in this moment, using this text, let the word of God speak to us. We who are so patient, even on our most patient days, Jesus is perfectly patient towards us. We who are so unkind, even when we're being kind, Jesus is perfectly kind. We who often show no mercy, to us, Jesus shows abundant mercy. We who lack compassion, to us, Jesus shows compassion beyond imagination. This is who he is. So when James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Be patient," we might ask, like the original audience at times, "For how long?" And he answers, "Until the king returns. Be patient." If we think, I think if I'm honest with myself, we're honest with ourselves today, we all recognize a little bit of impatience in us. And you know, what's ironic is that I'm often impatient with others about the very things that I'm impatient with or are dwelling in my heart. So for example, I might tell my child, "You're so selfish for doing da-da-da-da-da," when really, I'm so selfish because I do similar things. Or we get angry at the driver who cuts us off in traffic when We'd really like to do the same thing, but we just don't have the courage to do it. And the list goes on. The reality is we are a mess in need of a Savior. But the bad news is good news, because our Savior Jesus Christ didn't come to save people that have it all put together. He came to save people like us, broken, impatient, messed up, unmerciful, without compassion. Jesus, the only one who was and is perfectly patient, perfectly merciful, and perfectly compassionate, has been and is calling us to himself today. He calls us to acknowledge our sin, to repent, to turn away, to acknowledge our impatience, to repent, to turn to him. And he gives us his patience. He reminds us in this text also, he's the judge and he will judge. He will deal with those that are our oppressors. He calls us to receive his mercy and compassion. And it's only when we are surrendered to his love that we can truly be patient as he is patient. We cannot fulfill the supreme command to love him and love our neighbors on our own. It is Christ in us, living through us, shining through us. That is the gospel. Timothy Keller said, "Only if you see that you have been saved graciously by someone who owes you the opposite will you go out into the world looking to help absolutely anyone in need." And that's true when it comes to being patient. We realize, wow, all that I've been saved from. He owes me the opposite, but he's so good. And he's coming again. He is the King. The King is coming. And we look to that day, patiently waiting, encouraging one another until that time comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for James. Thank you that you changed his life. Thank you you've changed our lives. We look to you, Jesus. We love you. Help us to walk with you, to be patient, growing in love for you and one another. Amen.